This morning I'm going to be sharing from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. And these are the words that we will hear today. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be open to receiving it and live lives that are changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few moments after midnight, Casey Anthony was set free. She walked out of that prison, and she is a free woman. And there are internet articles galore about this topic. We've seen it in the media. This has been hot for years and years and years. And she walks out of prison a free woman. You know, and as I looked at internet articles about this story, I observed many comments that people make after those articles. Now, for those of you who don't read the news on the internet, what you find when you do read the news is that people have the opportunity to provide commentary to the story. And some of it is quite dramatic and inflammatory. But here's a particular comment that I read just this morning. She's not going to be able to go back home. She can forget about most of her friends. She's going to be hated just about anywhere she goes. She won't be able to find a steady job. And she's going to have to constantly look over her shoulder, mobbed either by the media or a very judgmental world ready to dish out justice of their own for the rest of her life. Doesn't sound very free to me. When it was all said and done, Casey Anthony was not convicted of murder. But she was convicted of one thing, deception. She is free, but at best, she is marked for life as a deceiver. And at worst, she's marked as a murderer. And we are left wondering if justice was really served in this situation. You know, when we watch movies and we watch TV shows, we are led to believe that these sort of situations are tied up with a neat bow on top, with the good being rewarded and the bad being punished. It always seems to work out in the end when Hollywood presents those stories. But often, it's not quite that clear in our lives. A lot of times, the bad just get away with stuff, it seems. And today, in Scripture, we hear about Jacob. And you know, Jacob shares a lot of characteristics with the Casey Anthonys of the world. Jacob is on the run, not because he's been treated unjustly, but because of the bad things that he has done. Over and over again, he has been deceitful. And over again, somehow he keeps getting away with it. He cheats his brother Esau out of Esau's birthright. Then, as if that wasn't enough, he cheats Esau out of a blessing. And rather than punishing Jacob, his parents help him create an escape plan in which he has to return to the ancestral homeland to find a wife while Esau has time to cool off. And that's where we find ourselves today. Jacob is on the run. He has left the place in which he is no longer welcome. And he is now on the way to the place he has never been. Jacob is guilty, and Jacob is scared. And just like that commenter posted in that story about Casey Anthony, he can't go home. He can forget his friends, and he's going to be looking over his shoulder constantly. And somewhere on this 550-mile trip between Beersheba and Haran, he needs to take a break. And he's totally exhausted. And so he sleeps under the stars. He even uses a stone for a pillow. So it's not a comfortable situation for him, physically, psychologically, emotionally. For me, this would be a sleepless night. On vacation, the pillow that I had was this flat, uncomfortable thing, and I couldn't sleep on it. It wasn't my pillow from home. This guy falls asleep on a rock. So, if I was on a rock, I'd be stressed out. I'd be laying awake worried about the future. I'd be feeling guilty about all these things that I had done in the past. I'd be wishing that I had a decent pillow to sleep on. But not Jacob. Jacob goes right out. So then, you might think, okay, this guy's going to have some tough dreams. The dreams are going to send a message to him. He's going to be uneasy, considering all that he has done to this point. Well, the dreams do send a message, but it's not what we would expect. He's not having visions of getting what he deserved for deceiving his father and cheating his brother. Instead, Scripture tells us, he dreams of a ladder. And in this culture, it would have been something more like a stairway that reaches from heaven down to earth. And on this stairway, he sees God's angels ascending and descending. There's no dreams of justice. He dreams of a stairway to heaven. And then he sees God. And this is where we could expect maybe this is the meeting the maker moment. The sort of justice that many are saying that Casey Anthony will have to face one day. Maybe justice wasn't served here, but she will one day meet her maker and justice will be served. And so we think maybe here Jacob meets his maker and justice will be served. And the Hebrew in this text seems to indicate not that God stands at a distance at the end of the stairway, but rather that he comes and stands right beside Jacob. So God gets up close and personal, and he lets Jacob have it. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you, and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Jacob is not accused of anything. He is not reprimanded. He is not charged with his guilt. But rather, when God lets him have it, God lets him have everything that God promised to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. Land, offspring, and all the earth would be blessed through him. And God makes another very significant promise to Jacob right at this very moment. The promise that he needed to hear right now in the midst of his current circumstances. God says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's promise is not just about some distant future fulfillment, but about the right now, when Jacob is on the run from what he has done, and when he is not sure what the future will hold for him. Jacob is a trickster. Jacob is a deceiver. He has never been faithful. But God binds himself to Jacob with unconditional promises. And God is always faithful, and he is a promise keeper. And Jacob wakes up from this most amazing of dreams. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely God is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Right here, God came to this specific place to Jacob. He came to this specific place for Jacob personally, and he opened the gates of heaven for him. And Jacob builds a monument in honor of this place where God meets him in person when he needed God most. But then, as if to prove, he still had it in him to try to get more than what was offered, he makes a vow, and this is what he says. If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. God makes a totally unconditional promise to Jacob, and Jacob responds with something along the lines of, that sounds really good, as long as we're clear that the deal includes food, clothing, and protection. And if we're all set on all those details, then you will be my God. And you know what? I'll even tithe from what you've given me. And so Jacob's encounter with God doesn't sound like one of those great camp meeting testimonies. There's no dramatic and instantaneous change here. His nature is still there. His circumstances are still there. Jacob makes it sound like he needs to send God's promises out to have his attorney take a look at them. Yet, this testimony is the only testimony that matters. Jacob's story does not testify to what Jacob has gotten right or what Jacob has done well. Jacob's story testifies to what God has done. It is a testimony to God's pure grace. Deep down inside, most of us want to see justice done in the case of Casey Anthony. And we thought Osama bin Laden got what was coming to him. And it never really pains us a whole lot to see consequences of sin in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our co-workers, in the lives of fellow believers who have offended our sensibilities in some way. We never mind seeing the consequences. But without God's grace, we too would suffer the consequences of our sin. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Without God's grace, we are condemned. We are all tricksters. We are all deceivers. There is no one righteous, not one. And if our lives were going to end today in that state, it might not be the Hollywood ending that we were looking for. There is a gap between us and God. And that gap is so enormous that it cannot be crossed by us. But in Jacob's dream, God showed him a stairway to heaven. And angels moved up and down this stairway to earth and back to heaven. And later, in the book of John, when Jesus calls the disciples Philip and Nathanael, they express amazement at what he is accomplishing, what they have seen. And he responds to them by saying, "You will see greater things than these. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is our stairway. Jacob's testimony is to God's pure grace. Jacob's dream was a vision of what God would do. In His grace, God bridged the gap of separation between us and Him at the cross through His very own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, God Himself, paid for your sins. There was not one thing that you did that deserved it. And far from that. Outside of God's grace, even what we do for good has sinful motivations and is sin itself. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this gift from God's grace, His salvation, for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, is ours just by opening our hands and receiving it. That's it. But as many received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. We don't earn God's grace. We don't earn God's promises. We can only receive them. And for all His flaws, for His tricks, for His deceit, and as He is running in fear for His life, not knowing where He will end up in the long run, Jacob does one thing right. He receives the gift that God offers him. In the midst of that promise that he makes back to God, he says, "The Lord shall be my God." And this is the interesting thing. Jacob has already been in Scripture, but this is the very first time in Scripture that he says, "The Lord shall be my God." He can no longer rely on being Abraham's grandson. He can no longer rely on being Isaac's son. Now, he relied on God. He opened his hands and received the gift. He received the gift of relationship with God. In his pure grace, God bound himself to this deceiver. And through many further trials, we see that Jacob increasingly grows in his dependence upon God. So much so that towards the end of his life, when he makes a move, he makes sure to get God's approval first. And if Jacob models anything to us, it might be to show us what God can do. Whatever mistakes you have made, whatever fears you have, whatever burdens you carry, they are not too big for God's grace. Jesus desires that you be yoked to Him. And that yoke is one of grace because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. God promises Jacob that all people will be blessed in him and his offspring, who is Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, I was invited to and attended a Promise Keepers event. Does anyone remember Promise Keepers? They were pretty big in the 90s. I think the organization still exists, but they're not what they once were. But they had these great big rallies all across the country. They would fill stadiums with men. And the men were committed to 7 different important promises. It was a pep rally of 60 to 80,000 men in a stadium to encourage them to keep these promises that they made. Well, I had the opportunity to go down to the old Veterans Stadium in Philadelphia, early to mid-90s, and I spent the weekend there getting sunburned, eating junk food, drinking so much Mountain Dew that you actually, feel like you're filled with the Spirit. And you get excited about these promises and you commit to all these things, and there's great music and cheering and all these things. And they were all good promises. But you know what? A lot like those resolutions you make at the beginning of a year, they can be really hard to keep. We sometimes make promises before considering what they are going to mean in really practical terms. We make the promise, but don't think through what it's going to take. But in Scripture, we see something very important. God, who is incapable of breaking a promise, makes his promise to Jacob before Jacob even makes one to God. God doesn't come to us and say, "If you keep your promise, then I'll keep mine." He comes to us and says this, "You are not promise keepers, you are promise bearers. I do the promising. And you do the bearing of those promises." And so I encourage you to bear this promise this week. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Amen.